Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we are going to begin in Genesis chapter 3 today. That's where we're going to begin. We're in a series called Frequently Asked Questions. Last week, we talked about, are all religions the same? All right? This week, we're going to talk about, if God is good, why is there suffering? Seems to be kind of a relevant thing, isn't it, with what happened in Europe this last few days. If God is good, why is there suffering? Why are there natural disasters? Why do we have people killing each other? Why do we have sickness and disease? You know, if God is good, why is there suffering? I think that sometimes the news gets us. You're going to have to turn me down just a little bit, Aaliyah. Sometimes it gets us, and we begin to ask questions why. When it really gets to us is when it impacts our life. Okay, you go to the doctor, and he says, oh, we need to talk more. Then we really begin to ask why. You know, what have I done wrong? Why is this happening? Most of us, if we've lived long enough, we've been close to somebody that has either gone through a difficult trial, whether sickness or disease or death, and it's impacted our lives, but maybe somebody close to us. Why is there suffering in our world? I think it's a very it's a question that often creates that question, why? Why did this happen? So why do gunmen go into a school and take innocent life? Why do we have these extremists that impacted Paris here this past week? Why do we have natural disasters that bring so much suffering and death? We were watching a movie last night, and the guy was kind of antagonistic towards God in the role he played. And, you know, he said, you know, somebody can go off, a terrorist can go and, you know, kill maybe a few people or several hundred people, but God in a natural disaster, he blames it on God, you know, can take thousands of lives. And so he's putting it on God's shoulders that there's an earthquake, a tsunami, that falls on God, okay? If God was good, why would he allow that to happen? So to answer some of those questions, I don't know if I'm going to do my best just to take us into God's word and let Scripture speak to those things, because you probably have some of those questions, right? But also the people that you know also deal with those very same questions in their own life. So why do we have these things happen? So I want us to look at first Genesis chapter 3. Genesis begins with just the creation, the beginning of creation. God creates the heavens and the earth, right? And he says it was good, right? Everything's clicking along good. Adam and Eve are there. Everything's just going well until what happens? Adam and Eve sin. And all of a sudden now we have a problem. Not only did they sin, but then it was humanity now was in this state of sinfulness. So I want us to look at Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to get into, you know, Adam and Eve. They're tempted by Satan. They give in to that temptation. They eat of a tree, fruit of a tree that they weren't supposed to. They were forbidden to eat from it. They eat it. And now they, but also us, have to face the consequences for what happened. They revealed the human heart and our propensity to sin and to disobey God. And so there's consequences, and those consequences begin in chapter 3, verse 12. So I want us to begin there. The man said, the woman you've put here, she gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because of what you have done because of this. Cursed are you above all the livestock and above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust. It'd be interesting to note if snakes, he's personified as a snake. It'd be interesting to note if snakes crawled before that all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity, in other words, hostility, between you, referring to Satan, and the woman representing humanity, okay? Between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head, so he is a reference to Christ. We know that. Probably as people were studying the Old Testament, they didn't probably pick that up, but we know that because of what took place on the cross of Calvary. He, Jesus, will crush your head, the serpent's head, Satan's head. But you, Satan, will strike his heel, referring to the cross. To the woman, he says, I'll greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from it, which I had commanded, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat all of it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground from since you were taken. For you are of dust, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, and because she would be the mother of all living. Father, we ask the blessing over your word. We give you the thanks, we give you the praise, in your wonderful name we ask. Amen. Here we see the fall of mankind. It was paradise, right? It was paradise. There was no suffering, there was no pain, there was no killing, okay? There was no hardship. They were in the garden. Man, it was perfect temperature, perfect 72 degrees. They didn't have clothes on, right? Right? Until sin enters the picture, when sin enters the picture, everything comes to a screeching halt. Now animals had to be killed for food and for clothing. Okay, we see that happen. Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned. Now they knew that they were naked and they felt ashamed of it. That wasn't happened before the fall. And all this takes place. But also we see what is called the curse, the fall of mankind. And you know, people talking about curses, and I don't put a lot of stock in curses, but this one is real, folks. That when mankind sinned, all of creation is under a curse. Okay? It applied to Satan himself. His doom is sealed. Okay? He hasn't been totally punished. Okay? He has been defeated. He's still out doing his stuff, right? He's still out there deceiving, tempting, causing havoc where he can. We still see his fingerprint in some of the things that happen in our world today. Okay? So he's still alive, but he is defeated, and ultimately he will be destroyed. But that time hasn't come yet. So we see the curse applies to him, but it even applies to woman, right? The woman, it says, through childbirth, you're going to have pain now, right? That's because of the fall of mankind. And for man, he says, you know what, through painful toil, you're going to have to work the ground. There's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles. It's going to be by the sweat of your brow that you're going to make a living for yourself. But he said even he cursed the ground, right? He cursed the ground. I believe that even all of creation is under that curse. Not only just humanity, but all of creation is under the curse. And we'll come to other verses that make that relevant. And so when we talk about suffering probably takes several different forms, doesn't it? It applies to natural disasters. That's the one that people commonly say, that must be God's fault. Why did God allow that to happen? Okay? But what we realize is that earth is in a form of decay. It is not getting younger. It is aging. It is decaying. And with that comes effects. Okay? All right, natural disasters, sickness and disease, that is a form of suffering. Many times there again, we want to point the finger at God, right? It's God's fault, okay? And then we also have just sinful acts of humanity, okay? Whether that's murder, whether that's stealing, whether that's social injustice, where we overlook the needs of the poor, of the needy, or we're just mean, or we're cruel. But it's sin taking a hold in our lives, in people's lives, and they hurt other people. That's not God's fault, but it's sin manifesting itself through lost humanity. And so suffering comes that way. We see that in Paris. Okay, that was not God's fault. That was sin manifesting itself through people that are lost and don't know God as their Lord and their Savior. That is lost humanity. So the first thing in your program there, if you want to look, if you want to fill in the blanks there, is that suffering entered this world through sin. Suffering entered this world through sin. And the one that you may question maybe the most is like natural disasters, but I want you to hear what Paul has to say in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. If you have it in your Bibles, electronic version, it'll be up on the screen here as well. But Paul says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So he's looking, he's admitting that we in this present world there is suffering, for one thing. But we're looking forward to heaven, okay, when God's glory will be revealed. Verse 19, for creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Creation, he could have said just mankind, but he says all of creation is struggling, is burdened under the curse that came back in Genesis chapter 3. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it to it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth up to this present time. Creation itself. And so Paul talks about suffering. It comes in various forms, sickness and disease, natural disasters, injustice that we see happening in our world where the powerful take advantage of the weak. That's happening all over our world. There is suffering that is there. Greed, hatred, anger, it causes people to do things that they shouldn't not do. Sickness and disease is a part of the fall of mankind. And we'll build a case for that even more. But suffering entered this world through sin. But you know what? Because God is good, he's put a plan in place. And he loves us more than we realize. And that's why he put a plan in place to deal with the curse. And that's found in the passage that we just read as well. So the first point is that suffering entered this world through sin. But the second thing is found in, just go back to verse 15. It says, and God will put hostility or enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. So if you crush the head of a serpent, what is that going to do to the snake? That's going to kill it. Okay, he's dead, right? Yeah, usually that works. A good cowboy, a rancher, they know how to, they use the heel of their cowboy boot and they know how to take care of it, especially out west, because they got rattlesnakes, okay? There's good snakes and then there's bad snakes, all right? But that pretty much will do a snake in. You crush its head and he's done, right? Now, it says that you will strike his heel. It was a reference to the cross, and that the cross should have been a mortal wound for Christ, right? Because he died upon the cross. But what happened 3 days later? He rose again, and he defeated, and that was the blow that crushed the serpent's head. Yes, Satan did his best to destroy Christ, but in the end, it was Christ that triumphed and destroyed the power of Satan. And again, his power is broken, but he's still at work, folks, and he's still given some time until the end times when he will be judged and his time will end. So the second principle is that God has a plan to destroy suffering. Sin enters the world. Fall of mankind. Fall of humanity. Sin enters the world. But right in that same passage, God begins to put a plan in place to deal with sin, to deal with the curse, to deal with suffering. Suffering is not God's plan. It's not His purpose. God, and above all, God wanted to have a relationship with Adam and Eve, right? And with humanity. And we see the picture of God, what God had in mind is when, in the cool of the day, it says that God would come down and He would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. He'd have fellowship with them. Wouldn't that be cool? Walking with God? Having that intimate, close relationship of one-on-one time with God. But see, sin came in, and not only was there the curse, but now Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And scholars think that the Garden of Eden was probably in the modern-day Iraq, okay, where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers are. That probably in that someplace in that area was the Garden of Eden. Now, you go there, you're not going to find paradise anymore. That's gone, okay? That's gone because of the curse. And Adam and Eve, they got kicked out of God's presence. But God put that plan in place to deal with sin, to deal with the curse, to deal with death, suffering, sickness, and pain. And when Jesus walked the earth, He said that the kingdom of God had come to earth. Okay, when you read through the Gospels, it says the kingdom, and John says the kingdom of God is near, right? But Jesus says the kingdom of God has come to earth. And how do we know that the kingdom of God had come to earth? What did Jesus do when He walked this earth? Give me some examples. He healed the sick. Wow. What else? He preached to people. Okay, what else? He delivered. Evil spirits, they were cast out, right? The blind could see. The dead were raised, right? He loved the unlovely. Yeah. And see, the kingdom of God, His authority came to earth. Now, the curse wasn't removed, but He began to deal with the effects of the curse and to give us a taste of what is to come. And so as people received sight, as the lame could walk again, as the dead was raised, Lazarus, as he was brought forth from the tomb, it gave us a taste of what will happen when the curse is finally broken and God's kingdom comes to earth. Right? And the curse, sin, death, all that will be dealt with, and it'll be of the past. It's not completed yet. We're still in this holding pattern where we're living in an imperfect world where there is suffering, there is pain. And what the passage that Gil read, and that we read in Romans, Paul and Peter are wanting us to get our focus on that, you know what? There is a day coming where there isn't going to be suffering, pain, where God will destroy all that. Amen. Yes. Somebody's excited there. In this week in the theaters, the movie The 33 was in the theaters. Anybody watch that? The miners in Chile? Nobody saw it? It's a good movie. What you might not know through the movie, if you read the book, it's called The Miracle. Anybody know what the name? The Miracle something. But there was one born-again Christian that was in that mine that was trapped there. And in those 50, 60 days that they were trapped in that mine, 22 of the 33 accepted Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And they attribute it very much to that it was God's hand that allowed them to be spared, their lives to be spared. But God answered their prayers. And so God is still working His ways to heal, to give strength, to give hope. And when Jesus comes again as the Messiah, that will be fully realized. I want us to go to 2 Peter chapter 3. So we got the second point, right? That God has a plan to destroy suffering. Point number 3 we're going to find here in 2 Peter. Go towards the end of your New Testament there, past Hebrews. 2 Peter chapter 3. And here Peter talks about the day of the Lord. That was a common topic in our series in the Minor Prophets, right? The day of the Lord. So we see that back here in the New Testament with Peter. But in verse 3 through 13, Peter deals with suffering. He deals with what is happening in our world. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is the coming he promised? God, if you're going to deal with suffering, if you're going to deal with sin, the sickness and disease, why aren't you coming now, right? I'm hurting, right? Because he's waiting, he must not be coming. They say, where is the coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that as long ago that God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Verse 6, by these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth were reserved for fire, being kept for a day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. You know what? God isn't on the same timetable we are, is he? What is eternity for us is a moment for him. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. See, this earth isn't forever. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live a holy and godly life as you look forward to the day of our Lord and speed its coming. The day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteousness. So why does God wait? There are some things that we need to note about this passage. First of all, the reason why God waits is that, why? That others may be saved. Doesn't that sound like God's being gracious and kind? He wants everybody to be saved. He wants as many people to come to repentance so that they can know God and not be destroyed. That means sometimes we have to be a little more patient, doesn't it? God is not on our same time schedule, okay? We also learn that we must be alert and ready for his coming. He's been described as coming like a thief in the night. You know, if you knew when the thief was going to be coming, you would be there, right? With your shotgun or with the police or whatever, right? You'd be ready for him. But we don't know the day or the hour that the Lord is going to return. So we have to be ready. We have to be ready when Christ returns. Lastly, we must live a holy and godly life until he returns. In many of the epistles in the New Testament, the letters in the New Testament, suffering is mentioned. Peter, James, Paul, they all mention suffering. All the disciples would go through suffering themselves. Only all of them would die a martyr's death. They would die for their faith, except for possibly John. Were they good people? Yeah. Were they good people? Were they doing the will of God? But they still suffered. Isn't that interesting? Often we think sometimes suffering comes into our life. Why? Because we did something wrong, right? You ever have that happen? Something bad goes wrong, and right away you go, what did I do? You know, you look up to God, and what did I do wrong, right? Right? Sometimes it's not that simple, folks. God will discipline us. But sometimes we just have to realize that we live in a fallen world, and sometimes stuff happens because we live in a fallen world. There's earthquakes, there's hurricanes. There's evil people doing evil things. It's not always our fault. Sometimes it's because we're just living in a fallen world. But in the midst of that, we are told to rejoice, to consider a pure joy. That's what James says when our faith is tested. We're to be patient. We're to be diligent. And so suffering is not pleasant. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. But it does produce, James says, it does produce character. It does produce perseverance. And it does produce richness in your life. Right? It does. Whether you like it or not. And sometimes God can remove suffering from our lives and he answers our prayers, but sometimes he allows us to go through suffering in difficult times. Okay, he's not the source of it, but sometimes he allows us to go through those times because he knows that the testing of our faith is going to bring forth gold in our life that'll make us more valuable to him and the kingdom of God. You think about Joseph. Joseph, God had great plans for Joseph. He was going to be second command of all Egypt. God knew that. He would actually be a form of salvation for his family during a time of drought and desolation in Israel. But to get to that place, he had to be taken as a slave to Egypt. God elevated him, and then he spent time in prison before he would ever become second in command. Because Joseph had an ego problem. Okay, he had some pride. He had a silver spoon in his mouth. And God had a plan and a purpose for his life, but God used suffering to bring forth the good product in his life that God needed. Paul, man, he was zealous for the cause that he thought was right, but God had to take him through some tough times before he became the light to the Gentiles and became one of the most incredible missionaries that this world has ever seen. And if God is allowing us to go through suffering, I don't think he wants us to wring our hands and moan, complain, right? I think he wants us to come before him. And there's times that he will remove that. He answers our prayer. Other times he gives us the strength to go through it. Ultimately, suffering creates within us the idea that there is a hope to look forward to. Right? The third principle is patience and diligence are necessary until Jesus returns. You know, think about it. If we lived in the Garden of Eden, would anybody want to go to heaven? Yeah. Really? Anybody want to go to heaven? Man, if we had a paradise here on earth, would anybody long for heaven? No. But because we live in a broken world, as Paul calls it, it is under this weight, it's frustrated, it's groaning. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We look forward to being in God's presence. We look forward to heaven where all that will be removed. I want to close with Revelation chapter 21. So we've gone from Genesis to Revelation. Isn't that cool? All in 20 minutes. Pretty cool, isn't it? You can tell your friends that you covered the whole Bible today. Basically, the gospel and scripture is summed up in what we've covered this morning. That is the heart that is woven through all the books of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in, we'll just go with verse 1. John the Revelator says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautiful and dressed for her husband." Okay, so Christian Stanfield sings that song, "Even So Come." It talks about the bride, okay? Comes from the imagery here. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them.'" The kingdom of God has come to earth permanently. "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God." This really refers to Jesus the Messiah. And verse 4, "He will do what? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life." So, if you want to know eternal life, if you want to know eternity in heaven, Jesus says, come to me, right? He closes with that in chapter 22. Come to me, all that are thirsty, and I will give you life. And he said that when he walked this earth. He who overcomes will inherit all this. So it means that we do have to do some overcoming, folks. Overcoming some suffering, right? Some difficulty. All right? If you're going to run a race, you have to... It's not a cakewalk. If you're going to run a race, you have to... Some sweat involved. There's some energy that has to be put forth. Maybe some cramps, some leg pains, some difficulties, trials. You have to run through it, right? But if you overcome, you will inherit all that God has. And now he says, I'll be your God, and he will be my son. But those who are unbelieving, who are cowardly, who are vile, murderers, sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, idolaters, liars, their place will be in the burning sulfur. That is typically what we call Gehenna, or what we call hell. Suffering creates a thirst for what is to come. All right? And one day God will wipe away every tear. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Until then, we are patient and we are diligent until he returns. Amen? And he may come in our time. You know, if there's ever been a time and an age where Jesus could return, folks, it could be for us. Just the things that are happening in our world today. And yet, it could be another 1,000 years. But just when you watch the news and you see the things unfolding, it lines up with Scripture. And so we have to be ready. We have to be diligent. We have to be strong. So, if God is good, why? I'm going to have the musicians come. Why is there suffering? Well, suffering, it didn't originate with God. It has to do with sin. And until sin is dealt with, there will be suffering in our world. But once sin is finally destroyed, death, sin, and the curse, that's when we enter into God's presence. And all those things will be done. Until then, we have the hope and the promise that God walks with us, right? And the suffering he allows into our life, whatever shape or form that comes, he's going to walk with us. You're not walking alone. He's walking with you. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Yeah. David was in some pretty desperate times. We're going to close with that chorus here in your presence. I'm going to encourage you to stand. For prayer this morning, we're trying to find a good way just to so we can pray for people and people can respond. So today we're going to try something a little bit new. The people that are going to be praying for others will be positioned at the back of the church, okay, at the back of the carpeted area. We just encourage you to respond to the worship song. But if you want prayer this morning, Gil and Emily will be positioned there. You can go ahead and go. Josh and Karen are already back there. All right? And this just allows them to be able to hear your request better. And if you don't want to come up in front of people, then it kind of takes some spotlight off of you. You can just pray with them. But if you don't have a need, we just encourage you to respond this morning. Maybe you're in the midst of some suffering, or maybe you've had some of those questions, why. And for some people, it's enough that they say, God, you know, if there's all this stuff in this world, I don't want to have anything to do with you. And yet, you know, God's not the source of it. He gets the credit sometimes for the good stuff and the bad stuff, right? But I encourage you just to reach out to him this morning. And if you don't know the hope that we talked about this morning, that you would reach out to God and know him as your Lord and your Savior. And the hope, the strength that can take you through times of suffering and obstacles. We're not immune from those, even those as Christians. You know, sometimes people think, you know what, I become a Christian, woohoo, You don't have any more suffering, no more trials, no more difficulties. No, that's not true. You just have one that's going to walk with you, and you have the hope of salvation. You're still going to have some difficulties, but they work for your good. They work for your good. Sing this chorus together and just respond to the Lord. Just allow the Holy Spirit just to speak to your heart this morning.